G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That's it. So I think this is part six of our series on spiritual gifts. Not too many to go now. We've more than halfway anyway. So, 1 Corinthians 14, give me an OMV there. All right, so we've been reading for the first five parts, chapter 12, and now we're skipping to chapter 14, and we're going to be reading this for a couple of weeks, because I want you to, there's so much in here. We're not going to, there's no way even in a couple of messages we're going to be able to go over it. But anyway, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. The word edify means build up. He who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but he who prophesies builds up the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. And so now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. I don't know how many times I've talked to someone about speaking in tongues and they've said, oh, I just struggle with it because I don't understand what I'm saying. Well, that's exactly what the Bible says. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Yes, exactly. You don't understand it. You should be saying, praise God, I don't understand it. My spirit's praying. So, where is it? Verse 15, what is the conclusion then? I'll pray with the Spirit and I'll also pray with the understanding. I'll sing with the Spirit and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. That's why in church, that's why we sing with understanding. The songs we sing and we put the words up. But then we also sing with the Spirit. And there's value to both, eh? There's times where you can be singing a song and the words are up and it's like, whoa, man, that's right where I'm at. Oh, I'm so glad to focus on that. And it just encourages you. But then there's times it's like you don't know what you need to be doing, but as you worship in the Spirit, you may not understand what you're doing, but you're doing exactly what God wants you to do. And you're flowing and you're worshiping. And things are being released within you and in your situation. So verse 18, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law, it's written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Isn't that what happened in the book of Acts? When the Holy Spirit came down like a mighty rushing wind, and they began to speak with tongues, and they went out into the street, and people are going, what is this? Hey, this guy's a Galilean, and he's speaking my language. You know, because there were people there for the feast of Pentecost, and they were from all parts of the world. They go, hey, he's speaking in my exact dialect, with the same sort of accent that everybody laughs at. How does he know that? And so tongues, the scripture says, are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. But if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? There's got to be order, doesn't there, with the speaking in tongues. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Well, we've seen that happen so many times. Where we've been moving in the prophetic, and just people who've, like I remember when we were running the youth, it was not an unusual thing. But people would come up later and go, how did they know that? How did they know that about me? They're convinced by all and convicted by all. So verse 26, how is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. I'll just make a couple of quick comments about that. I think small wars have been fought over these sort of scriptures, hey, and there's all sorts of things where people have even gone to ridiculous stages where they won't accept a woman in ministry. There were women apostles, hey. There's nothing wrong with a woman answering the call of God on their life. There's women who are prophets and pastors and teachers and stuff. This scripture, the word woman in the Greek is the same word that's translated wife. And so you need to look at the context in which it's written to see, should it be woman or should it be wife? And clearly in the context of this, if you look at verse 35, it says, if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands. Well, if a woman has a husband, she must be a wife. This scripture should have been translated, let the wives keep silent in the churches, because what was happening in the Corinthian church is the men sat on one side and the women on the other, and the women would cry out to their husband, hey, what's he talking about there? And there was disorder. And so Paul was saying, let the wives be quiet. There's a time to ask the questions, and it's not at that time. And when they get home, they can ask their husbands. And so it's not saying it's shameful for women to speak, but for the wives to speak out as in that context. And certainly God doesn't have a problem. He's not nervous about women preaching, ministering, prophesying, or anything like that. And there's many, many great women of God that God has raised up. If you have a problem with that, I suggest it's probably not a problem with the scriptures. It's probably a problem with pride. But anyway, it goes on. So it says, verse 37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. And again, that word desire earnestly is zelu, burn with a passion. It's literally covet. Desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, there's a lot in that scripture, and we're not going to get through it this week and even next week, but I'll just share the things that I believe God wants, certainly for us and for me to be sharing. So I want you to keep your place there because we're going to be looking at different things. And even while you're there now, look at verse 27 and 28. I want to give you some initial thoughts. It says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Now look a few verses on at verse 32. It says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And you don't need to turn here, but you can look this up in your own time. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. These scriptures that I've just read indicate that we can, of our own will, turn on or off spiritual gifts. Which, for me, was a massive revelation. Because as I've shared in some of the earlier sessions, you know, like, I was under this misunderstanding and I'd been taught this, that it's up to God. And if God moves on you, then you move. And if God doesn't move on you, then you don't move. And so I was always waiting for God, thinking, well, how long do I have to wait? Even Brisbane City Council buses are quicker than you, God. Like, come on, what's the hold up? But these scriptures reveal quite clearly you can turn it on or off. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three. If it was all up to God, why can't he count to three? And then go, okay, three, that's it, no more. But he's telling us, once you get to three, stop. And then a few verses on, he says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You know, if you hear someone say, you know, I just can't help it. You know, when God comes over me, I just have to do this and no one can stop me. They are not under the Spirit of God. Because the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. God will never possess you and force you to do something against your will. God inhabits you and he will lead you. Hey, but he requires your cooperation with that. And so it's really important that we understand. It's, you know, even Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift. You can choose to stir it up. You know, after we finish this series, some of you will just slip into the same old, because you won't be stirring it up. But if you keep it stirred up and you keep meditating on these things and your prayer is on a regular basis, God, you said in the Word, desire earnestly, burn with a passion for the gifts, burn with a passion to prophesy. God, I'm doing that. I'm a doer of your Word. If you keep that stirred up, just like Paul did with Timothy, told him to stir it up, you'll find you'll have liberty and flowing in it. And so it's up to us to cooperate with him. So we've seen there are two major reasons why people fail to move in the gifts of the Spirit. One is ignorance. The ignorance is they're waiting for God to do something. They think that the gifts of the Spirit come and go with God's whims, you know. Oh, the anointing's lifted, he's gone now, sorry guys. You know, I've prayed for 115 people. You are the next one, and he's just gone. That's not God, hey? The truth of the matter is, you know, there are times where you can sense that anointing lift, but it's not really lifting. It's that you can't. You're having trouble yielding to move in the Spirit, because we all have different capacities, hey? And you can do things to develop your capacity. Praying in tongues is a great way to increase your capacity to stay in the Spirit and flow in the Spirit. And so ignorance stops a lot of people. You know, some people think that the Holy Spirit's easily offended and so we can grieve him and do all of these things. Anyway, we talked about that last week. So another reason why people fail to move in the gifts is a lack of desire. They're not stirring themselves up. They're fearful. They're fearful to move out. Well, what if nothing happens? What if I've got it wrong? What will people think of me? So the fear of failure and the fear of man, scared of being of making a mistake. And so you know, if that's in your consciousness, you will find you're constantly thinking about, that's just on your mind, and you're thinking, oh, I'm not sure. Was that you really, God? Like, let an angel appear before me right now and just give me a confirmation that was you, and then I'll do it and stuff. And he wants us to move out by faith, eh? There is a still small voice, and you'll get better at discerning it the more you start stepping out. Yeah, but what if I make a mistake? Well, what if you don't? And like, you know, like I remember the Lord spoke with, when Kenneth first started moving in the gifts of the Spirit, Kenneth Copeland, the Lord gave him a word, and he said, I'm not saying that. And he said, and the Lord said, why not? And he said, well, what if I make a mistake? And the Lord said to him, Kenneth, knowing you, you probably will. But oh, I tell you what, man, does he move in the Spirit of God? Man, the things that his ability to see into the Spirit and just say what he sees and how it comes to pass, it's thrilling. It's a gift from God. But a lack of desire means that you're allowing the fear of failure and the fear of man to grow in you. Hey, you're getting into your head. You're starting to reason it out instead of just saying, no, well, God, I'm just doing this. And if I miss it, I miss it. But eventually I'm going to get it. And I'm going to get it more and more and more. And that's the same with anything, isn't it? Anything new you do. When you start a new job, you know, you don't do everything perfect. Especially if it's a fairly involved role. But the more you do it, the better you get at it. And the flow becomes easier. And so, you know, we need to understand the gifts of the Spirit are given to glorify God and to build up the church. Hey, I want you to have a, you're still there in chapter 14? Have a look at these scriptures. Look at verse 4. I'm just reading part of it. He who prophesies edifies the church. So that word edify means build up. He who prophesies builds up the church. Look at the next verse. That the church may receive edification. Look at the next verse. If I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? I want you to notice the emphasis is, Paul, and right through this chapter, we're going to look at a few more verses. The emphasis is, he's wanting us to think about how we can bless others and build others up. Not thinking about, what if I get it wrong, God? Look at verse 19. That I may teach others also. That was the heart. That's the heart of the gifts of the Spirit. Verse 31, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. If you go back two chapters, you don't need to, but when we first started our series, I focused particularly on chapter 12, verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The emphasis I want you to understand in the gifts of the Spirit is to be a blessing to others. Do you think it would be a blessing if at your workplace somebody was ill and you ministered healing to them and that sickness lifted? Do you reckon that would be a blessing? What a blessing, eh? Might even get his attention to have a listen to what you're saying about Jesus. And so, you know, it's really important. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we won't turn there, but it talks about the two major purposes of moving into gifts of the Spirit. Is to bless others, to serve one another, and to glorify God. Bless others and to glorify God. If that becomes your focus, you're burning with a desire because you want to glorify God. You're burning with a passion to move in the gifts of the Spirit because you want to be a blessing to someone. If that becomes your focus, you will find the fear of man and the fear of failure will melt away. To the extent that you desire to glorify God, and be a blessing to others is the extent to which you will experience liberty in moving in the gifts of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, well, we'll keep going. Thanks, Andrew. We'll go the next one after that. So we've been looking at, you know, there are three categories of gifts. There are gifts that say something, gifts that do something, and gifts that reveal something. We've looked at the power gifts, the gifts that do something. That's faith and working of miracles and gifts of healings. And we've also looked at the revelation gifts, the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning spirits. Actually, we need to cover faith. We haven't done that one yet. And so we're going to cover that today, and then we're going to go into the utterance gifts as well. Hey, and I'll just make a couple of comments about the working of miracles from last week. I was talking about the difference between healings, working miracles and the gifts of healings, and healing is a supernatural restoration and repair. So it's something that's dysfunctional, something that's not working properly, and healing restores it. That's what healing is. And God has put a certain amount of healing in all of our bodies, whether you're a believer or not. But then you can release your faith with that and accelerate that. And then the gifts of healings accelerates that greatly again. Hey, whereas miracles is a supernatural, it's a manifestation independent of the laws of nature. You know, and so, and look, we're studying these things, you know, and we're separating them for the purpose of study. But in reality, the gifts of the Spirit really are like the colors of a rainbow. You can look at every distinct color and you can identify them, but when you come to that place where one color merges into another, it's hard to tell where one stops and the other one starts. And it's like that with the gifts. You know, there's many times, like we're going to even see, you know, there's times where you can prophesy, but you're also working in the word of knowledge or the word of wisdom. And so, well, which gift is it? Well, it's kind of both. It's because there's an overlap that's going on. And so even with healings and miracles, they'll often work together. I talked about last week that lady that had come forward with a platform on her shoe, and I don't think I actually finished the story. So what I was trying to point out with her, she had this platform, it was probably that, and the other shoe was just flat. And she had this platform, so obviously one leg was shorter than the other. She didn't need a healing. She needed a miracle. A leg needed to grow. Or one leg needed to shrink. We didn't know. All we knew is that a miracle was needed. You can pray for healing, but you're going to be there for a long time. You know, healing can only work with something that's there. Working of miracles can bring something that's not even there. And I remember there was four of us that were praying for her. We'd hired out a stadium, had an outreach. This is when we were in the Philippines. Because we traveled with this evangelist and we'd seen signs and wonders. And so he left us in this city and he had to go and tend to business for several days. So we thought, what are we going to do for several days? We thought, let's hire a stadium. We felt like the disciples being sent out. You know, let's give this a shot. So we hired a stadium and advertised on the radio, but we only had like a couple of days and obviously we didn't know where to advertise and stuff. And so we had this 10,000 seater stadium and there was about probably 200 people that showed up. So looked like a pimple on an elephant, you know, but we had a wonderful time. And this lady with this platform shoe, she came forward and we sat her down. It was obvious one leg was shorter than the other. And, we were so excited. None of us were thinking like, oh, what if nothing happens? We were just like, because, you know, our expectancy had been so built up because we'd really spent time with this man of God and seen just anything you could read in the Gospels or other than the dead being raised. I think anything else we'd seen. And so we just laid hands on her and we began to command this leg to come out. You know, thinking back on it now, I don't know whether that was the right thing or not, but that's what we did. And she said, we just come out, this leg, you come out in the name of Jesus and you be the same length as the other one. And I'm watching, right? I had my hand on her shoulder and I'm watching and this foot is coming out like this. It's just walking. Moving out at that pace. Oh, we started praying in tongues. Oh, yadabasumba. You know, we were just getting really excited. And she got healed completely. Both legs were completely the same. When she got up and she walked with a little bit of a limp. And so we sat her down again and we put both legs out and they were exactly the same. She was free from pain. She was really excited. But we couldn't understand. We said, why are you walking with a limp? We concluded that maybe just for years she had compensated in walking a certain way, that she was still kind of trying to get out of that. Hey, but she was just over the moon. She was just crying and laughing and it was just an awesome thing. Now that's what I saw, but my friends, one of them had his hand on her thigh and he said he could feel like movement and stuff. And another one said he could feel like crackling. I don't know what was crackling. I didn't hear that, but that's what they said, and we certainly saw it. And that was a working of miracles, hey? And, so that's the difference with it. So, anyway, let's go on. We'll go to the gift of faith, hey? So the gift of faith is, you'll see that it's the highest of the power gifts, and it's a supernatural endowment by the Holy Spirit where what you say or what you desire will come to pass. Now, let me give you some characteristics of this gift. This is not the same as faith for salvation. You know, the Bible says by grace you are saved through faith. When you are saved through faith, and it actually says by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. When it says it's the gift of God, it's not talking about faith. It's actually talking about salvation. Salvation is the gift of God. The free gift of God is eternal life. Hey. But this gift of faith is not the same as faith for salvation. All right. Saving faith is given to all believers, but the gift of faith, the scripture says, is given to one. This is not general faith for everyday life. Remember in Mark chapter 11, Jesus said, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up, be cast into the sea, and he doesn't doubt in his heart. That's general faith, everyday life. Hey, and that's given to whoever. But the Bible says that the gift of faith is given to one. And so it's limited to certain believers. Hey. And so the gift of faith, just like any other of the gifts of the Spirit, does require your general faith. You've got to start there. Your general faith is kind of like a detonator. The gift of faith is like a nuclear device. Your faith is like the detonator. If you don't have the detonator, you can have the most powerful nuclear device, but without a detonator, it's useless. You can have a bomb. I don't know if you know how general workings of a nuclear device is. They need to have what's called a critical mass in order for this thing to be detonated. And the way they do that, so what happens is if they have enough of an unstable radioactive element there, it will begin to melt down, and it'll happen at a rapid rate, and that's how we get the explosion. So what they do is they separate, they know what the critical mass is for the different radioactive elements, and they separate. So they have a lump here and a lump here in a tube. And as long as they're separated, you can do anything. You can play footy with that bomb, and it's not going to go off. There's no problem. The moment you begin to bring them together, that's when things can happen. And so what they'll do is they'll actually use a little explosive and it'll force that thing through the tube and it'll collide with the other section. Now you've got critical mass that's collided. It's unstable as it is. So that's how you get the... Well, your faith is the detonator for the gift of faith. You need general faith. You need faith for every one of these gifts. And so you need faith for this one as well. Hey, and that's what releases it. Hey, the Bible in the Amplified Version calls it a special faith. Hey. Now, what's the difference between the gift of faith and the working of miracles? Well, the working of miracles works a miracle. Hey. Whereas the gift of faith receives a miracle. It's the working of miracles is active. The gift of faith is passive. They can often work together. In it. When Jesus walked on the water, that was a working of miracles. He walked. Hey. When he fed the 5,000, that was the working of miracles and the gift of faith. He needed the work. He was breaking the bread and breaking the fish. He was dividing it up. He was working it. But the gift of faith kept it going and kept it operating. When Moses parted the Red Sea, that was a working of miracles. But then to keep it apart for an entire nation to walk across as if on dry ground, that's the gift of faith. The gift of faith just receives. Whereas the working of miracles works it. And there's many, many examples in the scriptures. Daniel in the lion's den, remember he was thrown in the lion's den? He didn't do anything. He didn't get out his special Hebrew magic wand and wave it in the lions or anything like that. He didn't try to go ninja and hide in against the wall. Just sat there, went to sleep, and the lions didn't touch him. That was the gift of faith in operation. Hey, when Elijah was fed by the ravens, he didn't have to do anything. He just sat there where God told him to sit and camped out. Yeah, connect camp, hey? Bushwalk and connect camp, yeah. He just sat there, and this raven brought him food, and he had water by this brook and so on. So there's lots of examples. Jesus calming the storm. That was a working of miracles. When you raise someone from the dead, that's all three power gifts that are in operation. The gift of faith calls their spirit back. The working of miracles brings the spirit, the soul, and the body where they begin to mesh again and work together. Hey. And you need the gifts of healings because whatever killed them is going to kill them again unless they get healed. And so all three are working together. Hey. I remember reading about a great man of God, and he'd actually missed it. He'd gone right off the track and began to venture into an area of ministry that he was not called to do. You know, if you are where God wants you to be, you don't have to ever ask him to bless you. Hey. If you are struggling in being blessed, it could be that you're not where he wants you to be. When you're where he wants you to be, there's provision there, there's protection there. It's the safest place on earth. And if you're not where he wants you to be, even if it's on paper the safest place on planet earth, it's not for you. Hey. And this man, he moved away. He had a call and a great call. I don't think there were not many people who were anointed as much as this man. Wow, he could move in the working of miracles and the gifts of the Spirit like few others. He would call people out and he would tell them why they, like, and if he would invite people to come out, he would tell them before they told him. He would tell them what their problem was, why they'd come out. He would even tell them on many, many occasions they had recorded and filmed him telling people what their names were, and he didn't even know who they were. Just astonishing miracles. He was called as an evangelist, but he wanted to be a teacher. And he wanted to teach the word, but his anointing wasn't there, and he was teaching stuff that was just in error. And there were many that went to him and talked to him and pleaded with him and said, this is not your area. You're bringing confusion into churches. And, you know, brother, you've just got such a wonderful gift of God. He said, no, I want to teach. And they said, but you're called, like, look at the gifts. When you work in that ministry of the evangelist, the signs and the wonders, he would have massive crowds. Like, we're talking about 100,000 plus. He refused to receive correction from any of his peers. Wanted to move in this area. And, you know, like, you can choose to move away, but his call for your life will never, ever change. And the gifts that he gives you will never change. The Bible says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. They're irrevocable. He still had the gifts, even though he was out in a place that he shouldn't have been. Well, God showed, there was another man of God, a prophet, and God showed him that if this guy didn't turn around, that by the end of that, actually the Lord showed him and said to him, he said, next year you will not see him in ministry. And that stunned this man. It was Kenneth Hagin that saw it. God spoke to Kenneth Hagin and said, if he doesn't correct what I've been trying to correct him, he said, you will not hear of him next year. He said, he will no longer be in the ministry. And this was only a few months to go. And Kenneth Hagin went to him and had a chat with him, an urgent plea, told him, you've got to change this. You have to turn this. You know, this is, and he wouldn't listen and stuff. And a couple of months later, he was involved in a car accident. He was traveling home. Now, God didn't cause this car accident. You know, if you move out of God's protection, well, then there is an outlaw. Hey. And God can't protect you if you're not where the protection is. He's saying, be here and I'll look after you. If you move out there, well, then it's hard. It's hard for him. And, the man's son was following in a car. He saw his mother and father in the car ahead of him. It was a car on the opposite side. It was a highway. And it veered right off. There was an embankment in between. It went across the embankment and it smashed into his father's car. His father's car went over several times. And anyway, the son was horrified. And he got out and he ran to where all the carnage was. And there's his mum and dad on the ground. And he looked at his mum. His mum was dead. He looked at his dad and his dad was just kind of barely moving. And he kneeled over and his dad said, he said, son, he said, where's your mum? Is she all right? And he said, it's too late, Dad. He said, she's dead. And he said, where is she? Is she near me? And he said, she's right next to you. And he said, put my hand on her. See, he knew the gifts and the callings. He knew it. Son just moved his hand, put her on his wife. His wife resuscitated. She was raised from the dead. And this man died within a few minutes. Hey. Now, he went to heaven. Hey. But what a sorry way to die. Hey. And what a sorry way to exit. But there's an example of the gifts, the power gifts in operation. The guy didn't even say anything. He didn't even utter anything. Just put his hand. But he knew what he had. He knew the authority that he had. And he knew in situations like that, there was just no doubt. You'll find gifts that you have as you discover what they are and you move. You'll move in greater and greater capacity if you stir them up. The scripture says, let him who prophesies prophesy according to his measure of faith. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 6. So there's a measure of faith. If you're new to it, you'll find that you'll go a little bit. But you keep practicing it, you'll get better at it, and you get better at it, and the prophetic will get richer. Or the other gifts, they'll become more striking if you practice and you begin to move there. So that's the power gifts. So let's look at prophecy, hey, and then we're going to finish off. So the gift of prophecy, that's one of the utterance gifts. We'll go to the next one. Thanks, Andrew. Oh, no, we'll leave all that. And next one. Have you gone backwards, eh? Or was that forwards? So if you keep going, there should be a picture, a photo of a hand. There it is. All right. Now, I don't know if you can see that clearly or not. I want to tell you about this. Joy and I, we got the report of this when we went to the States earlier this year at the ministers' conference. And I've talked to you about David Ayudipo, who's got a massive church in Nigeria, and God has just used him to just change the landscape of huge swaths of Nigeria, Muslim nation, and God is doing extraordinary things. They have over 250,000 people in their church, and God's just been doing extraordinary things. And what I just wanted to just talk about this just for a moment, then we're going to look at the gift of prophecy. But when you begin to move in the gifts of the Spirit, there's all sorts of not only manifestations of the gifts, but just manifestations of God's presence that comes. And in David Ayudipo's church, the people are, there's certainly a freedom and a liberty to move in the gifts of the Spirit. And so there's just this expectancy there. People, when they come to church, they just expect things to happen. Well, when you've got 250,000 people, you need several thousand pastors to be able to minister to the people. And one of the pastors on his staff had been shot in the elbow, and his whole elbow had been shattered, and it was inoperable, it was irreparable, and they actually removed, they cut out his elbow, and they put a mechanical elbow in there. It was metallic, and they joined it on to his upper arm and his lower arm. But after the operation, he was never without pain. There was always pain, constant pain. Even though they'd done the best job they could, he was constantly in pain, and that had been for several years. Hey, and anyway, this revival was breaking out amongst David Ayudipo's church, and this one night, the Lord spoke to this man and said, "You have been so faithful to me." The man had just come home, and the Lord said, "You've been so faithful to me. I'm going to do something for you." Anyway, the guy thought, "Wow, that's awesome. You know, God's going to do something for me." He didn't know what it was. He went to sleep. The next morning, he got up, and lying next to him is that object that you see there that the guy is holding. It's a metallic joint, and you see there's a shaft going on the right. The other side is artificial bone that they actually grew, and it grew and meshed with the upper arm, and the shaft went down into the lower arm. And when he woke up in the morning, in the bed next to him was this object. No blood. He looked at his elbow. There was no scar even. He'd had an operation to put a metallic elbow in, but there was no scar even from that. He was, his, His arm and his elbow were completely healed. There was no pain, right? And when he looked, like, we can leave that up, there's actually serial numbers on there to identify, like, when an artificial thing is put in, there's serial numbers that, you know, doctors can use to trace where is that, you know, and they confirm that that was the thing that was actually put into his body. Hey. Yeah, when we have an expectancy and we start moving in these things, then God just, we're just inviting him through our own faith. And then just extraordinary things just begin to happen without anyone even praying for anyone. It just begins to happen. How awesome is that? Amen? Hallelujah. All right, let me just say a couple of things and we're going to wrap up. Hey, so the gift of prophecy, I'll share a couple of things and then we'll finish and we'll continue next week. So prophecy is a supernatural utterance in a known tongue, hey. These utterance gifts, what we're going into, prophecy and tongues and interpretation, are the most misunderstood of all of the gifts of the Spirit. And prophecy is really, it's like speaking in tongues, but you're speaking in a language that you know. But it's very much like speaking in tongues many, many, many times. There are times where it's slightly different, but you will begin to speak and you don't know what you're going to say. God may just kickstart you with a word or a phrase and you just begin with that and then it just flows from that. Prophecy really is a message from God. Have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 3. So give me an oi when you're there. So it says, he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. And so that is New Testament prophecy. That has now defined the boundaries. So it's very different to Old Testament prophecy. Do you notice in that verse, there's nothing about telling the future. That's what Old Testament prophecy was. You know, and so Old Testament prophecy was foretelling. New Testament prophecy is forthtelling. You're giving a message from God. And the message is to edify. The word edify comes from the word edifice, which is building. So prophecy will build up. It's to exhort, which means to stir up. It's to stimulate, to encourage, to admonish, to stir up. Hey, admonishment can mean a severe warning. Hey, even a rebuke. Sometimes in the prophetic, that can come forward. Hey. And it's to comfort, which is to cheer up. So prophecy is to build up, to stir up, and to cheer up. All right? Prophecy is not preaching, although you can preach and enter into the prophetic, hey? Prophecy is not really strictly preaching. You don't have to be a prophet in order to prophesy. Prophets prophesy, but they do much more than that. A prophet will move not only in prophecy, but a prophet will move in at least two revelation gifts. Hey, they'll move frequently in word of wisdom, or word of knowledge, or discerning of spirits. At least a couple of them. If you do a study in the scriptures, every prophet moved in at least two revelation gifts and one utterance gift. Right, every single prophet. Some of them moved in power gifts, working of miracles and healings and stuff, but not every prophet. So the ministry of a prophet constitutes a person who moves in at least two revelation gifts and one utterance gift. Hey, and so, but you don't have to be a prophet in order to prophesy. And let me have a look at chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians. In verse 29, it says, "Are all apostles?" What is the answer to that? No. Are all prophets? No. It goes on. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? The answer to all of these are no. And yet in we've seen in chapter 14, in verse 5, he says, "I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied." So not all are prophets, but God desires for all to prophesy. And how can all prophesy if only prophets prophesy? No, you don't have to be a prophet. Look at Acts chapter 21. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 21, verse 8. Give me an oi when you're there. It says, on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Everyone say prophesied. So notice he had four daughters who prophesied. And then it goes on in verse 10. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt and he bound his own hands and feet. And he said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So Philip had four daughters, and these daughters were, it's highly likely that they were teenagers. Probably young teenagers. Four virgin daughters. It was quite customary for women to be married off 16 or 17. And so if they were still virgin daughters that were in his household, they were probably younger than that. And so God can use children in the gifts. Is that right? And often it's easier for children too, because they don't have a lot of complication. It's just like, yep, I'll do it. What do you want me to do? And they don't ask questions, hey? So notice that Agabus was a prophet, and he prophesied, but in his prophecy was the word of wisdom. Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall, this is what's going to happen to the man who owns this belt. He's going to be tied up and bound, just like I'm binding myself, hey? And so, yeah, so you can see the two gifts that are being used there. Hallelujah. All right, I'm just going to finish with a story, hey, and we'll keep going with this next week. These gifts are so powerful, hey, and I've said this a few times, but I want to finish with a story to illustrate this. What the devil can take years to build a stronghold in a person, through any one of these gifts, God can just demolish those strongholds in an instant. That's why it's so important that we stir ourselves up and look to develop in these things. Because God wants us to demonstrate the kingdom to those around us. And I've got Andrew's permission to share that. It's all right for me to share this. I had a chat with him about this. When Andrew was a student at school, and I was the chaplain there at the high school, he used to frequent my office, and we would have, like, I would share, like, different devotionals. There were a lot of Christian students that would come, but there were a lot of non-Christians that would also hang out, and they knew that that's what I would do. I would just share just a five-minute devotional, and the other time we would just spend just chatting and stuff. We would have sometimes once a week, like, a Christian meeting, a lunchtime meeting and stuff. And Andrew used to be one of the people that would come and frequent these sort of things. But I remember as, like, when he got into year nine, his visits to my office became less frequent. I would see him at other times because there were other programs that I was running and he was part of that, but I didn't know why. I didn't see much of him, you know, and getting into year 10, I remember there was a camp that was coming up and I thought this will be really good, for Andrew. And, I remember running into him and I said, hey, you know, what are you doing in the mid-year holidays? And he sort of was a little bit reluctant, like, I'm not sure. And I said, come on this camp. And he didn't say anything. I said, come on, you know. I said, it's awesome Christian camp. I said, you know, it's going to be high schools from all over. There'll be over 200 of us. It'll be a lot of fun and stuff. And anyway, he wasn't committed at all. It didn't sort of give me any response. And not long after that, I happened to run into his mum. I can't remember where it was. It must have been at a shopping center or something, or if she came into school. But anyway, I ran into her. And I was just talking to Vinny. I was talking to her and, she said, how's Andrew going? And I said, I'm not really sure. I said, I don't see much of him. And she looked at me puzzled and she said, have you got any camps coming up? And I said, well, actually we do in a few weeks' time. I said, I've been asking Andrew. I don't think I can ask him anymore. I said, I've been as forceful as I can to try to get him, but he just doesn't want it. She said, when is it? And I gave her the dates. It was during the school holidays. And she said, have you got a form? And so I got a form. She goes, leave it with me. He's going. Well, the next day he came to school and he handed me the form and it was all filled out and he handed me the fees for the camp and stuff. And we came along. Now, this was one of the first times that we actually experienced, I had experienced a little bit of the gifts of the Spirit, but I really felt like God wanted me to teach the young people, the students, about moving into gifts of the Spirit. And this was the first time that we ever did something like this. So anyway, we, all the guys, like our school, like we had a cabin that could hold 8 people. Well, there were 10 boys from our school, so all 10 of them squeezed in there, plus me. So it was 11 of us. So they were sleeping on the floor. They didn't care. They just wanted Runcorn represent and just be together. And we would have awesome conversations because God was just doing something extraordinary in the camp, but amongst even just our own guys, you know, like, and, you know, this, as the camp was progressing, I really felt in my heart, let's do something unusual. And I said to the guys, hey, I really feel in my heart on our last night, let's have like a special prayer time. Are you guys interested in that? And I'm going, yeah. And I said, I'm not sure how it's going to go, but what do you reckon? Let's give it a go. And they go, yep, no worries. And I said, well, I said, lights out is at 10:30, so let's aim to get to bed by 10 so we can do a bit of this before lights out. Can you imagine getting teenage boys into bed before lights out? Every one of them got there, 10 o'clock. And so I just talked to them. I said, look, you know, I'm not sure what's going to happen. I said, but let's just be open if God gives you a picture or something. I said, we're going to have someone sit in the seat, and we're just going to pray for them. And if God gives you any sort of picture, just say it, whether it makes sense or not. And don't be scared about it. And let's just see what happens. So that's kind of the instruction that I did. And so some guy, you know, like we started and there was somebody sitting in the seat and somebody said, oh, I see a cliff, but I don't know what that means. You know, he was like, just there was nervousness there. Like, I don't know, maybe this is just me, you know. And then somebody else said, oh, got excited and they go, I see somebody jumping off something and I think it was a cliff. And then somebody else said, whoa, I felt like God was saying, you need to jump into my arms. And so this stuff was starting to mesh and they were getting excited. So we prayed for this first and then we said to the guy, did that make any sense to you? And he kind of opened up and said, oh, wow, yeah, that was exactly, you know, this is what's been going on. And so that fits and stuff. So then we're like, oh, who's next? You know, so the next one, they're all like ready. And we're getting real momentum with this, you know. And Andrew, during this time, he was on a top bunk and he just sat on his top bunk. He never came down. Like everybody else was down and they would lay hands on their shoulder and then sort of sit down and some of the guys would say, hey, Andrew, come down. Hey, come pray with us. And he goes, oh, I'll just pray from here. But you could tell there was a bit of a nervousness going. We didn't know why. Anyway, as we're going through, we're praying for different ones and time is just going. We went way past 10:30, 11:30, 12:30, and we are still going and they are ministering and they are on a roll. But now we're running out of people. We've gone through everyone. And so there's only a couple of people left, and one of them's Andrew. So they're looking at Andrew, you haven't had a shot? Come down. And he's going, no, it's all right. I'll just stay here. They go, come on, we want to pray for you, Andrew. And he's going, no, no, it's all right. We'll just pray for everybody else, you know. And so we got through everybody, and the only one left was Andrew. And then they turned to him, and they said, come on, Andrew, we want to pray for you. And you could see there was something. He was really concerned about something. He was nervous. He was trying to hide it, but he was nervous, you know. And I said, Andrew, I said, if you come down and let us pray for you, I said, nothing bad will be said. And he met my gaze and he said, do you promise? And I said, I give you my word. And so then he reluctantly climbed down and he sat down and I stood behind him. I had my hand on his shoulder and all these guys, the other 10 guys were just, or the 9 guys, they were so excited. They just moving in the love of God. They put their hands and they just began to pray and they just began to receive these things. They were saying, Andrew, I just see like these massive arms and they're just coming around you and it's just like this most intimate hug and they're describing these things. They're just describing the love of God. All in different ways they're seeing, but the same thing. Oh, Andrew, I just see God. He's just so delighted in you. He loves you. He's been yearning to walk with you and just pouring the love of God. Hey, now, the lights were off because like now it's like nearly 1 o'clock in the morning and like everybody else is asleep and there's only moonlight coming in and I don't think anybody else could see, but I think just the angle that I was on, there was tears that were streaming down his face and his lap was just wet, just silently crying, but drinking in, obviously drinking in. We could all just sense the love of God that was there in the room. Anyway, we finished, and he went back up into the bed and kind of wiped his face and blew his nose and sort of just composed himself. And then he said, "Can I share something?" And we said, "Yeah, you know." And he said, "A year and a half ago," he said, "I thought I had committed the unpardonable sin. And I thought there was no more forgiveness for me." And that's why he stopped coming to the meetings. That's why he stopped reading his Bible. I mean, he loved God. And the devil, over a period of time, had worked this stronghold into his life where he thought he was of no use to the kingdom of God. And God had no time for him. And he thought, "I know God hates me. I know that he can't forgive me. I know that what I've done." And so he was just staying away because he just didn't think he was worthy. Hey, and that night, that thing was smashed. Hey, and rays of light just came in. Now, there was a working out that he needed to walk through. Hey, but I believe that was the beginning of the end of that thing. Hey, you know what the enemy tries for years to set up, God can just smash in an instant. Amen? Hallelujah. God is so good. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's stand up. Praise God. All right, I'm just going to call Micah and Joel. You guys come out. Let's just begin to pray in the Spirit. Just stir yourself up. Stir yourself up. Thank you, Lord. Hira sapara veshki pere kisi bragonoroshke fila laska. Che vera skupra yaraski pere she frandara sokora. Che bragadoskopola laska yanga. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. David, would you please come out? Can I get you to come out? And Anthony, if you just come out, just stand over here. Just going to get you to stand over here, brother. Would you guys just lay hands on David? In a moment, I'll put you on the mic. But just put your hands on him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Ora savara kashi ingri. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're just going to exercise the gift of prophecy. Hey. Evara skopore shkivire kesimbrora kashaya. Hallelujah. Now, if God is giving you a picture or a word about either of these two, I want you to come and just stand next to them. Ivara skopora shim brira kasayangala skaraya. Jim brando skivire kishie kraya roshoboro kosie.
David, is it? Hi, David. I just had this, it's like a, it was like a vision, but like a modern kind of vision. And it was just, you were in this house, and it's just an ordinary house, nothing fancy. And in it, you were inside, kept on pulling all the curtains closed. And you kind of stopped, you realised, it's nice day outside, it's a little bit dark. It's kind of comfortable, And there's this voice, open the curtains, man. And you go one by one, you start opening all the curtains, all the light comes in. And, I don't really know how to say anymore. But the Lord's just telling you to open those curtains. Just put the light in.
Yeah, man, I had a pretty similar vision. Like, I saw a rock over a still body of water. It was like a lake. And I saw you, and you were like this little drop, and it was like you were hanging off the rock, and you were about to drip, and it, like, you could tell that the lake had been still for a while, and then finally you made made the decision to drop in, and as you fell into the water just exploded with different colors and light and stuff. So, yeah, it's pretty similar to Joel's.
I saw something, I'm not quite sure what it means, but I just saw this picture of this arrow pointing up,
it wasn't a flat arrow. It was like a three-dimensional arrow. The arrow was like a pyramid almost, and with a cylinder underneath. It was like a three-dimensional arrow, and it was golden, and it was pointing up. Yeah. So that's what I got.
Well, I was praying for you, and I got a picture of a farm gate with the fence post. Have you seen those old farm gates and the fence posts are pulled over and the gate can't open? And I've got a picture of, you know, some of those farm gates are just, the foundation is very shallow. That's why it gets pulled over. And God then showed me his excavating. He pulled up this farm gate, just this one post, and he made that into a flagpole, and the foundation was deep. And I believe what he's saying is that, you know, when you rely upon me, when you speak to me and commune with me, I'm going to dig that foundation deep. I'm going to make the foundation, you're going to be just grounded so solidly. And he wants to show you off like a flagpole. And it's a really big picture of a flagpole. And the flag is flying high and it's blowing in the wind. And he said, I'm going to set you in a deep foundation. Ground yourself in me. Ground yourself in the word is the picture I'm getting for you.
You know, the arrow that Andrew saw as you were coming up, I had a sense that, and I think it's probably tied into what Andrew was saying, I had a sense that God is going to show you another way of doing things. Hey, that you've been trained in the world and in business, and God wants to show you another way, his way of doing business. Hey. And I believe the arrow was just where he was saying, you look at me, you look up at me. And there's things as you learn this, that his way is very different to the world's way of doing things. And so it's a matter of looking up and keeping your eyes on him, and he's going to give you insight and wisdom. And some of the things that he'll say to you, it'll be like, what? No, no one does that, you know, but you're going to do it and you're going to see it's going to work. And you go, whoa, how did that work? You know? But it's like a very different way of doing things. I'll talk to you some more about that a little bit later. Were you?
One of the things I say as a prophet, in God's eyes, a prophet is the eyes of God. They see into the future as God shows them, right? Now, when you walk out the front, I've got Acts 2, two scriptures for you. Verse 3, like the flames of fire were on their head, and in the spirit realm, I sent a fire, you know, there. In verse 8, right, it says, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come up on you, and ye shall be a witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uppermost parts of the ends of the earth. That's what I've got for him with the scriptures.
Amen. Praise God. Yeah. Grab a seat. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I was praying for you during the week, and God showed me where he's taking you, and there is this, it's like, there's this sense of honor that it's a force. It's not a concept. And it's a force, and it resides within you, and it's the honor of God. Hey, and this thing is going to rise up, and it's going to consume you. Hey, and it's going to enable you to do things that you never ever thought was possible, and others will disbelieve. Hey, but the key is to flow with that. Hey, and to cooperate with that. Hey, it's already within you, and the key is to learn how to flow with that. And learn how to cooperate with that, but it's not a concept. That's all I can see. I can see it. It is like a spiritual force, and it will just remove obstacles out of your way. It will make a path where there just seems like there is no path. It will provide things that you needed, and it just seemed like there was no human way that you could get them. It's the honor of God. Hey, and it's within you. It's within you. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
And today, God gave me a vision for you. It was pretty similar to one I had for Pete a few weeks ago. And it's vision of a boxer in a ring. And, like, you've gone, like, 10 rounds. You're good at what you do, and you've gone 10 rounds by yourself. And, you know, there have been rounds where you've been, like, you've had the upper hand, and then rounds where you've taken a few hits. And then in the final rounds, like, Jesus comes up, and he's, like, he's been coaching you the whole time. But, like, in the final rounds, you just finally accept what he's teaching you, what he's been showing you. And it's just like you just ducking and weaving, and it's just like there's no, like, the enemy just doesn't know what's hitting him, like, and they just can't land a punch. And it's like you've been going so long on your own strength, and then, like, Jesus wants you to now, like, start working with him and start taking, like, go where he wants you to go. And I think that's pretty similar to what you were saying there too.
Mine's a little bit incomplete, I'm not sure, but it starts off, it is a vision as well. It starts off, and, you know, God just put this, like, this jacket on you, this, like, really nice feeling jacket. It looks nice, feels nice, and, man, you just love it. Like, this is awesome. Like, I'm never taking this off. And everywhere you go, you're just in this jacket, oh, this is so great. Like, oh, I'm never taking this off. And then, oh, right over here, this half. I'm not taking this jacket off. I'll chuck this other one on top. You know, I'm not going to take it off. It's just too good, but this other one. Oh, I put this other jacket on top. Just your one. Go, this place. And you go somewhere else. Oh, I'm not taking this jacket. I'll put this other one on. You keep putting all these other jackets on top. And then the Lord just says, you don't need those jackets. Oh, they're heavy. Just leave the one off. Go on. It's perfect. Everywhere you go, just don't worry about the other jackets, man. Just keep the one. Just the one that I've put on you. That's the only one you need. Is the word I want.
There you go.
I've got two scriptures for you. One is Revelation 12:11. They overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they love not their life unto death. The other one is Luke 10:19. Behold, I give unto you power to trample on serpents and scorpions, and power over all the enemy, and nothing by any means shall harm you.
I got a beach behind. So there's this peninsula, and then there's a beach there, and I just see the peninsula. In front of the peninsula is, like, really windy, and then behind it you're surfing, and it's just nice. And there's, I just thought that the peninsula is God, and it's stopping all the wind and that, all the bad stuff that'll make surf just choppy, and you're in the nice part.
Amen. Praise God.
I had a picture, and it was you and the Lord, and you were walking together, and he's chatting to you. And then you start getting a little bit ahead. You see something up ahead, and you start aiming for that and moving forward with that. And but Jesus is walking, but he's not walking as quick as you. And then you're getting puffed, and you're sort of feeling, oh, I don't know about this. Lord's still walking. Anyway, he calls you back, and he goes, walk with me. Stay with me. My way is sure. It may be slower, but it's sure, and my yoke is easy. And when you walk with me, it doesn't take your energy. It doesn't take, you don't have the heaviness. Don't raise a head. You may think it looks good, and you may want to get to a destination, but if you walk with him, you'll get to the same destination. But you'll be with him, and you'll walk in his wisdom. You'll walk in his truth. You'll walk in his understanding. You'll walk in his ease. You'll walk in his confidence, and you'll walk in his peace. So when you start to feel in your spirit that you want to run ahead, remember, his way is slower, and he isn't going to speed up. You can't make him speed up. You go at his pace, because that's the sure way.
Praise God. Amen. Thanks, mate. Has anybody got a word of knowledge? Picture? Stir yourselves up, guys. Hey. Stir yourselves up.